Oh, wait a minute. Sorry, I do have one here. All right, so we're going to start a new study here in the book of James. I don't know what you think of when you think of James. I think of it as a practical book. Any prayer requests before we get started here this morning? Mark?
Yes, the man spoken for Michael Paul. And one for Linda Nimmer for continued healing in her body. For my mom and family for spiritual growth. And
well, we can come back. Anybody else? Yes, Mike.
Yes, continue to pray for my son-in-law, James. He started last week to eat a little bit better, more solid food, but he has a long ways to go yet.
Okay. That's due to sores in his mouth and so on from the chemo and radiation. Okay. Yeah, sometimes you wonder why insurance is high. And one of my good friends from childhood, his wife has been went through several rounds of chemo and radiation for breast cancer, and she's finished that, but she's on another medicine. And she said $18,000 a month. And I think she only has to pay like $65, but you know, somebody else is spreading it around, you know. So it's crazy sometimes the cost of the medicine. And, yes, ma'am.
It's kind of a selfish one.
Oh, no.
We're in the process of remodeling our bathroom. So if we could just pray that they don't find any hidden nasties in an old farmhouse. Uh-huh. Just go smoothly and we get it. Right now it's good. We have just
wall. Maybe they'll find
a hidden treasure.
Yeah, right. That tin box behind the wall, and it's all Confederate money. Okay, yeah. All right. Let's pray then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for time to study your word. Look forward to learning new or be reminded of things that we've heard maybe before. I was looking at the book of James, and that can be a challenge to us. We do thank you for your ability to meet needs. We think of Michael Paul and his unspoken request. Pray that you'd meet the needs there in his life. For Linda Nemers, as she's needing physical healing from this cancer and treatment that she's had. Pray, too, for Mark's mom and other family members that need to come to Christ, that they might see their sin in need of a Savior. For James, we pray you'll continue to give healing there, sores in his mouth, other things he's dealing with from after effects of this chemo, that he'd soon be able to eat more solid, normal food in the days ahead. And we ask that you guide us now in this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is kind of an overview. Oh, I'll get the bathroom off. Sorry. Okay, so this is kind of an overview of the book. We're going to be jumping into chapter one here next week. But as we kind of look at the overall book, helps us give a little bit of background here ahead of time. And again, as mentioned, James gives a lot of practical information in his studies. As far as him as an individual, we see here, well, we'll get on to him in a minute, but as far as the date when it was written, they figure it's somewhere around 48 to 50 AD after Christ. And they think about, okay, who is it that's is the writer of this book? And probably everybody else is in James, but me. Here we go. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And so, who is this James? Well, there were three different ones, three different Jameses that we find being written about in Christ's day. And one of them, remember we have Peter, James, and John. John's brother, James, was one of them, but he ended up being killed, beheaded by Herod early on, and so that kind of rules him out. There was another James that was referred to as James the Less, which doesn't mean he was less worthy than anybody else, but he was the son of Alphaeus, and he's pretty obscure. We don't see in him in any leadership positions or anything, and so he's pretty much ruled out. Matthew talks about James, and that was the name of one of Jesus' half-brothers. And this is the most likely James that we're referring to. Others would agree to that as well. But to begin with, James was an unbeliever. During Christ's ministry, both James and his other brothers said that in Mark 3:10 that he was beside himself. They thought he was a little crazy and out of his mind. Well, we find that the Lord intervened here after his resurrection. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the Bible talks, gives the gospel, kind of, I refer to it as gospel in a nutshell. It's, you know, just in a couple of verses tells the things, what you need to know. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the gospel, verse 1 and 2. He says, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And it tells, verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas. But if you read on into verse 7, it says, "After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles." And so seems that it was that meeting with the resurrected Christ that really changed his life. I mean, can you imagine this, you know? Some of you who have brothers or maybe sisters, but you know that they died. You see them; they died. They put them in a tomb, and 3 days later, here they are, face to face. I mean, that's make your eyes bug a little bit, you know. And wow, you know. And so the thing was, James does meet with Christ. He's his life is transformed. And we see here that he becomes one that's greatly used of the Lord in the early church. In fact, he's the one who's really kind of the head of the Jerusalem church. And he was seen as a man of integrity. He's kind of one of these guys that is doing the job kind of behind the scenes, all right? Somebody else is getting the headlines. They're the ones getting all kind of the notoriety. You know, Paul and Peter, and those are the guys that are out front. You know, James is kind of in the background, but he's doing his work, the work that God wants him to do. And it's marked by humility. his life. We see that really as we look at this, him mentioning this. And okay, put yourself in James' shoes. If you're trying to get a point across to people, my name is James. Are you going to say, I'm a servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ? Or might you be tempted to add a little bit to that? Like, I'm Jesus' brother, okay? I grew up with him, you know? We're friends. He didn't say anything. He doesn't mention any contact there with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he seems to be a humble servant. He's more after desiring to serve the Lord, to minister to others, than he is looking for a title. You got some people out there today that are looking for a title. You know, we've talked about that. Some of those that are really kind of fishing for that, you know, honorary doctorate degree. And then they're the ones that want to make sure everybody refers to them as doctor, you know. He's trying to promote Christ, not himself. And he, again, doesn't mention any blood relative of Jesus at all. He's not a name dropper. If you cross paths with some people that are name droppers, you know, you're supposed to. If you're not, they're kind of wasting their time. But you're supposed to be impressed by the people they know. And a couple people come to my mind when I think of that, because it's one lives close to me, and he tells me, "Oh yeah, I had breakfast with the mayor today." Okay, now was just you and the mayor having breakfast, or was it you and 100 other people that sat in the room that had breakfast? I didn't ask. Don't want to bust the guy's bubble, you know. But you know, and or another one that he'd winter in Florida, but apparently when he was down there, he was rubbing shoulders with others that at least were kind of big names in our association, you know, and he'd have to be sure to tell me about that when he came back. But we don't see anything like that with James. You know, he's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, James, a servant of God. Okay, that's who he was, all right? And that of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Well, okay, some read different things into this 12 tribes. It could be just Jewish people, all right? And to begin with, those that were getting saved were primarily Jewish people, those that lived there in Israel, okay? And we see later on it branches out and more Gentiles are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're scattered. Do you remember why they were scattered?
Persecution.
The heat got turned up, okay? We've got, who was stoned? Okay. And then shortly after that, James is beheaded. And it's kind of like, whoa, I think it's time to get out of here, you know? Kind of like, well, people there, I forgot how many, 300 and some thousand people have left California. There's probably similar numbers bailing out of New York and other places around. You know, it's like, I need a safe place, and this is not it. And so they scattered. Wow, why did the Lord let that happen? Was there any upside to them being scattered? Yeah, if we bloom where we're planted, okay, wherever we end up, you know, we look at that as, hey, this is my mission field. You ever look at your neighborhood that way? Anybody got any lost people in your neighborhood? We all do, don't we? Okay. Yeah, and that's, we see that ultimately this is what happens. And we'll see that here a little bit more in a minute. But and so here we have James. He's committed. He's writing to those persecuted believers. Again, many of those would have been part of his, probably his church. And now they're scattered. They've gone. And so he's writing to them, praying for them. And this fellow had quite a reputation. Not that he's saying it, but others said that about him. And in, what do you say, extra-biblical writing, other people that wrote about him. But he had a a nickname of, anybody know? You'd say, some of you ladies probably wouldn't think it was a compliment, but old camel knees. All right? He had callous knees because he spent so much time on his knees praying. Not just for James himself, but praying for others, for these folks that were scattered abroad. And so he's interceding, praying for these folks. And, you know, it might cause you to stop and think about your own prayers. Excuse me.
My 12-hour Mucinex expires.
I should have taken another one this morning. Okay, so anyway, think about your own prayers. If you were to analyze them a little bit, and you have to be careful you don't get too carried away with analysis of your prayers or somebody else's, but how much of it is praying just for, you know, kind of me, myself, and I, or me and my family, as opposed to praying for others? You know, we got this prayer sheet. I mean, there's a lot of people on here that we could be praying for, but do we? Do we branch out beyond our own particular needs to pray for others and theirs? Well, another thing that he's known for was the Jerusalem Council. And this is kind of a study in itself. We won't go too far deep into it, but you remember after, as the early church is getting started, you have some oftentimes are referred to as the Judaizers, but they were telling, especially the Gentiles, that you have to become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. You know, you guys have to get circumcised, you have to become a Jewish person, you have to keep the law, you know, law-keeping, and then you can become a Christian. And so they're saying, yeah, I don't think so. And so they bring this to Jerusalem. They're having a kind of a conference here. We've got to figure this thing out. And they talk this thing through. And James is kind of the person presiding over this, the president of it or whatever. And he sums up this verdict. Well, one of the things that we'll find as we go into James, that James is not one to show partiality towards one group or another. He's not, you know, Peter got into trouble with that. You know, he was like for everybody until he got away from Jerusalem, and then he starts just kind of hobnobbing with the Jewish people, or at least a background of those as opposed to the Gentiles. But James is saying, you know, everybody that's trusted Christ, you know, he sees them as equals, and he's not shown partiality or favoritism either towards the Jews or the Gentiles, the rich, the poor. Remember, he talks about, you know, okay, somebody comes in and he's dressed really fine. You know, do you give him the good seat? And then the poor guy that comes in, you figure, oh, he can't put nothing in the plate. We'll stick him behind the pole, you know. You know, he didn't do that. Okay, so when it come time for this council, again, he was fair to everybody, and he didn't. What kind of personal preferences do people maybe impose on others as a basis for their spiritual judgments? You know, It may not. Maybe it's not rich or poor. Yeah, okay. Very few people. There's only a couple people in the whole church that knows how much anybody gives, and nobody says nothing, okay? But when I was growing up, neighbors tell me that his dad belonged to a church, and they put it up on the wall, what you gave. And that ticked him off, so he didn't go anymore. But but yeah, okay, so maybe, you know, the potential anyway of how much you give, somebody pulls in a Lincoln, oh yeah, and then somebody pulls into one of those beater with a heater with a muffler tied up with a hanger, okay, so that could be something. What else do people?
Well, when my husband said that when he was growing up, if you didn't have a Moody Monthly on your coffee table, you were not in.
Oh, you have to have Moody Monthly on the coffee table. Okay. All right.
I can remember when I was a kid, I grew up Catholic, and I don't remember what they were called, they would come to each parish's house and ask you how much did you make, and they would sign over saying that we would donate.
Now that's a real pledge card.
Yes, yeah. And I remember that as a kid.
Really?
I remember my dad not being very happy, and my mom just going, just stay away from dad right now. But I can remember that.
And if you come out and the car tires off the car are gone, it's, well, I guess he didn't pay up, right? Yeah. So it can be dollars and cents. You know, sometimes it's, I'm looking around. Let's see, what do we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Got 5 ties here. Some of you guys did not pass the test. All right. Hey, I wouldn't pass the test. Some church, you got to have a 3-piece suit. Got to have the vest. You got to let it out in the back so you can still button the fronts. I still have vests. They just don't fit. But it's the kind of music you listen to. I mean, there's all kinds of qualifications. Sometimes people, they're with this group or that. Here's a good one too. Okay, during song service, we start singing those choruses, and I'm up here. I might as well just pack my bags and leave, right? Okay, we swing the pendulum the other way. I got, Pentecostals do that, okay? And we don't want to be Pentecostal, so Baptists will just stand there with their hands in their pockets, I think some of us are going to be surprised when we get to heaven that we're probably going to be doing stuff that, well, I didn't know we could do that. Yeah, there's all kinds of things. Yeah. Yeah. We're getting off course here anyway, but I go say I heard with somebody else the other day that was used a phrase, I thought, that didn't sound right, But okay, so here we got James. He ends up dying a martyr's death. Okay. And I was thinking about this. Here you are, you kind of denied the Lord up to a certain point, he's probably late 20s, 30 years old, he's younger than Jesus. But, he gets saved, he recognizes Jesus for who he is, serves the Lord for the next, 20 years or so of his life or more, and you think, wow, this is pretty awesome, And yet, when it comes down to the end, there's two different ideas as to how he died. One, that the political leader of that day had him killed. And another idea is that some of the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't like what he had to say and caught him off on the corner of the temple and pushed him off. And he fell into the valley and ended up dying. But either way, he died, you know, as a result of his faith. And whether he's stoned or he's thrown off of the temple, he's dead. You know, we don't know how we're going to leave this life either. Sometimes we think, well, I've lived a good life. I've sought to love the Lord and be obedient to him. And so, you know, surely I'm just going to kind of grow old and die gracefully kind of thing. We don't get to pick and choose that. But sometimes we see things like God allows these to happen for a reason, just like the stoning of Stephen. They act as kind of a motivator to other people. I mean, okay, usually we're thinking the persecution, that's bad, you know? For these, you know, for Stephen to have been stoned, James beheaded, we got to flee for the sake of our own lives and that of our families. And yet, what was the good part of that? Margie?
No,
you already told me earlier. They acted like little missionaries. You know, they wherever they landed, they started sharing the gospel with other people. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, the Lord had told them there in Acts 1:8 to in Jerusalem, remember? Judea, Samaria. Okay, it's like New Berlin, Waukesha County, or, you know, Waukesha County, and you just keep to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they weren't doing that. We were kind of just huddling in this holy little group. And God says, I want you out there, okay? And so they're scattered. It had to turn the heat up to get them to flee. But it ultimately spread the gospel in a tremendous way. God knows what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And, you know, I was thinking also about James. You know, Jesus, well, if he wasn't God, I mean, he knew what was going to happen to ultimately to James. But some of you've got younger, or maybe, I guess it could be older brothers and sisters, and you're talking to them and they think you're kind of whacked out, you know, you went over the deep end or whatever, and they're not really all that interested in what, to a certain point. Now, it's not likely that Jesus is going to show himself bodily to these people to cause them to wake up and pay attention, but God can bring things into their life to turn their hearts around. And, you know, so don't give up on people, you know, entrust them to the Lord's care, you know. And you know, sometimes people are a bit reluctant to say, Lord, do whatever you need to do to turn their hearts around, you know, because we don't want anything bad happening to them. But sometimes it has to take, from our perspective, something bad for people to, again, sit up and pay attention. You know, sometimes you got to end up in the hospital bed when you're laying there staring at the ceiling for days on end to realize, hey, I might not get to walk out of here. You know, I might be leaving this life. Am I ready? No, I better get ready. Okay. And so there were things going on here in James' life and in others, but we just see God's hand at work. One of the things too, as far as this book is concerned, sometimes it's referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. The Proverbs has it goes in a lot of different directions, okay? It's not just, you know, chapter one deals with this, chapter two will do, I mean, there's a lot of things kind of scrambled up in there. And that's a little bit like James, but he gives a lot of practical information. And as we're going to see here next week, you know, when it talks about falling into trials and difficulties of one kind or another, you know, it hits all of us at some point. We may not all be in it at the same time, but and we face it in different ways, you know. And the Lord's got many different ways that he can get us, because ultimately he wants some good things to happen, you know. And he talks about this, and I don't get too far into next week, but, you know, there was good things. Well, he says there in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Is that what we do? No, oftentimes it's, Lord, I'm in a mess. Get me out of this mess. Make it in right now, you know. But there were some good things that would result from the trials and difficulties. And God knows exactly what he's trying to, you know. Sometimes as parents, you try different things with your kids. What works on one kid may or may not work on the next one. You know, one of them, it's like, you know, you give them the eye and, you know, they straighten up, everything's fine. Another one's you're wearing out your hand, you know, and it's still not getting across, you know. I hear it referred to too much, but Dr. Dobson had written a book about the strong-willed child. I'm guessing there's still a few strong-willed childs out there, you know. They don't always respond to the same way that the other ones did. The quiet, compliant child that all you have to do is just kind of, you know, and they're ready to go. They're ready to please. Well, we touched on this too, is the fact that the 12 tribes, in most cases of people believe that it's not just the Jewish people, but there were a lot of Jewish people initially that got saved. Do you remember any numbers that came to mind after, say, Acts chapter 2? You know, there were so many people got saved at Pentecost, and later on we see more and more people are getting saved. You know, it wasn't because they had billboards all around Jerusalem or everybody's texting and emailing the other guy. It was the old-fashioned tell a person, tell somebody else, you know. And that's what was happening. And in Acts chapter 4, it says there were 5,000 men. Well, there's liable to be 5,000 women as well, and how many kids that go with it? A lot of people bailed out of Jerusalem. And to the point that only the apostles were left in Jerusalem. And so they faced trials and difficulties. And these are the people that he's initially writing to. But it doesn't just apply to them. It applies to us today as well. The same, you know, when trials and difficulties come, it's not bad luck. It wasn't, oh, I'm glad to see you're all here. We made it through Friday the 13th, okay? Watch out for those black cats and stay. It's probably not a good idea to walk under a ladder anyway. But anyway, you know, we survived. And we see here that, again, we go through trials and difficulties. And God's allows these things to come into our life, not because he said, come here, Jesus, watch these guys squirm. I'm really going to throw them a clinker today. No. He wants us to learn and grow. When do we tend to grow and get closer to the Lord? Yeah, when the trials and difficulties come. It's not when, not a trouble in the world, life's great, you know. Everybody loves me. No. And so sometimes he doesn't, you know, go from 60 degrees to 160 degrees. Okay. It isn't always a take us to the boiling point kind of thing. It's just gradually turning up the heat a little bit. And somebody says, you know, we think of trials in terms of heat. It's like, God's got one hand on the thermostat, and I'm looking at this one while I'm doing that. One hand on the thermostat and one eye on the thermometer. Okay? He knows what it's going to take, you know? And sometimes it takes more for others, but he's not trying to destroy us. He's just trying to get our attention. And sometimes, unfortunately, myself included, you know, he can be tapping us on the shoulder, trying to get our attention, and we're not paying attention. And he's, okay, we're like little kids. You know, they sit on your lap, and maybe you're not paying attention. They get a hold of your face, and, you know. Grandpa, I'm talking to you. God has to get our attention and then make sure that we're listening, okay? So it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. These people were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. It tells us there in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And that preaching that was referred to there is the word that we get evangelism from, okay? And I'm satisfied that they all hadn't went through some, you know, evangelism course. It's just they're sharing with other people what Christ has done for them and what he could do for them. They probably didn't all have a Bible with them, okay? We may not always have a Bible with us either. That's why it's good to memorize some scripture. Now, you know, no matter what you do, there's sometimes a point where things kind of backfire on you. I remember a friend of mine, and he wasn't a believer, didn't go to church normally, but we were starting up this church basketball team, and invited him to be a part of that. But one of the qualifications is you had to at least be in church twice a month or something in order to, I can't remember all the details, but you had to be in church some, okay? Well, one of the young fellows went over to visit him. And in doing so, he shared scripture. But he did it all from memory, okay? And now, if you don't have your Bible, that's all you got is your memory. And that's a good thing to have. But, you know, his take on it, of course, he's not real fired up about this guy coming to see him anyway. But he told me later, he says, "I's just showing off. You know, all these scriptures he's, you know, rattling off at me." And that's why, I mean, I might know the scripture, but if I got my Bible, I'm like, okay, let's open it. Here, let's look here. Let's look together and see, you know, it's not just something I've made up. You know, this is what it says. And then it's not kind of putting you out there as being a know-it-all or how much you know or how spiritual you are. You've memorized all these scriptures. I mean, it's good to know them because you're not always going to have your Bible with you. But all these folks, I'm satisfied, these 5,000 guys, they didn't all go by the church that morning and pick up a Bible to take with them when they were heading out of town. But they shared what they knew, okay? Whether you realize or not, the Bible knowledge that you guys have right now probably is superior to probably, you know, 99% of the, well, maybe that's too high, but a lot of the people that are out there, okay? A lot of people don't know much about what the Bible says. They know a few Bible stories, but as far as getting into the gospel, you know, they're still planning or hoping that they're going to get there because they've been a nice guy and, you know, they help little old ladies across the street and, you know, leave a bag of groceries on somebody's step or something. And they go to church, sing in the choir, give money, whatever. That they're looking at what they've done to get them to heaven. Well, these guys were working with people that probably didn't know anything about the gospel. And we see here that he, three themes that he kind of touches on. The first one that we're going to see here, right here this next week, is a person's walk of faith when he's dealing with trials and difficulties. See, I guess you could say that. It's pretty easy to act like a Christian if everything's going fine. But you find out what you're really like when the heat's up, when the pressure's on, the trials, you know. How strong is your faith then? Are you looking to the Lord, or are you just in a panic? And so he's going to help us to see dealing with trials, temptations. What sometimes happens with people who go through some severe trial in their life? Are they always happy with God? No. Sometimes people get, you know, they're blaming whatever happened, okay, the death of a loved one or whatever. You know, it's God's fault. They're mad at God. I'm never going to church again. I needed this and you didn't help me out. And, you know, God's the bad guy. And some of those are kind of hard to turn around. You know, God's got to do the work in their heart. But also it's a challenge for us as believers. Because, again, life's full of challenges, difficulties, trials, you know. Second part that we're going to look at here is talking about our testimony, our witness, sharing the gospel with other people, how we treat others. Do we show favoritism? You know, does the color of somebody's skin make a difference, whether you're willing to talk to them or not, or their background, their language, or whatever? You know, do we treat everybody the same? How should we treat them? And the thing is, it's not just what we say, it's how we act and react. You know, he's looking at the practical side of this. It's basically, you say you're a Christian, prove it. Demonstrate it to me. How are you living any differently than the person who doesn't know the Lord? You know, can I tell anything different about your life than a unsaved person? Do you talk the same, act the same, share the same interests? You know, I can't tell one from another. Well, we aren't supposed to be weird, but they ought to be able to see that there's something about us. They may not know exactly what it is to begin with, but there's something different about you. And especially if they're looking at your life through trials, you're not just dissolving into this, you know, little ball of Play-Doh or something. That you're trusting in the Lord to help you through this thing. Then we see here too, the third part is, how do we deal with sin in our life? Do we just shrug it off? Do we just call it by a different name? We dress it up a little bit, get, you know, something that isn't quite as objectionable to people. You know, we can dress up a lot of things, you know, but it doesn't change the bottom line. But how do we repent? Or do we just kind of think, oh, well, let bygones be bygones. Other people. Well, okay, politicians do this. Lots of times they get into office and they do the stuff that's going to tick people off at the beginning of their term. Because they figure 4 years or 6 years down the road, they will have forgotten what we did, all right? And they're counting, and sometimes we're counting on, well, we just kind of let this thing slide. Maybe God will forget about it. God's got a really good memory, all right? And he's counting it. God wants us to repent, to turn from our sin, to recognize it, seek forgiveness, and to be restored, to have a right relationship with him. And so hopefully you'll find this is a real practical book. And I don't have a book anymore, but at the beginning in the table of contents there, it talks about several different areas of the Christian life. And you might look through that and say, okay, without dealing with it real deep, you know that, hey, this is a weak spot in my life, okay? And make it a matter of prayer as we go through this study, even if we have to wait till that particular week that we're going to deal with it, but that the Lord would help you to gain victory, to grow in that particular area of your life. And might be amazed at what changes the Lord can bring into all of us. There's, folks, there's always room for growth, okay? Doesn't matter who you are. If I stop growing, you know, it's kind of like going up the hill. Okay, you shift it into neutral, what happens? Yeah, they call it backsliding for a reason. Yeah, we need to keep moving on, all right? There's still room for improvement in all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, this book of James. I want to thank you now for what you'll accomplish through this book in our lives. Help us to scratch us where we itch, meet the needs in our life. Help us to be come face to face with maybe some of our weak spots, and that realize that there are some changes we need to make with your help. And so we just pray that this be over these next 13 weeks or so, it'd be a time of real spiritual growth in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Does anybody need a book that doesn't have one? Okay. I'll try to get you one here. I thought I ordered a few extra, but that's a good thing.